Thanks, Nathan. How's everybody doing today? Somewhat believable. Awesome. Just looking for that. There's a bunch of stuff. My name is Ben, by the way, if you don't know me. I'm discipleship pastor here and preaching today. And I'm excited about it. But there's a bunch of stuff going on at 24 that I want you guys to be aware of. And we're going to pray about it here in a second. And then we're going to jump in and try to go through this text, which is amazing. And these are important. That's what I'm talking about. The first is that our pastors are leaving to go on staff retreat right today after second service. So we'll be going up to Kentucky and be there through Wednesday. And we'll be especially praying about and planning the vision for our church as God continues to reveal that to us. So we're just asking you guys for some support in regards to that. So if you think about us this week, if we come in your mind, if you would just pray for us that God would speak to us very clearly in these next few days as we seek his face about the direction of the church, that's vitally important. We would love that. The other thing that kind of goes along with that is one of the reasons I'm preaching today is that Chris has been working for the last couple weeks on his final thesis paper. And you guys know he went to school all last year, and he's done everything and been working on this final piece. And we're not fearing that he's going to finish it or anything. That's not why I'm asking you to pray. But if you would pray for him as he's working on finishing that paper, because it has to do as well with the vision of our church. It has a lot to do with the next 5 to 10 years of our church. What is God calling us to do? Who as a people is he ushering us to be? What does our ministry exactly look like? How's it going to be fleshed out in this church? And that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what he's been working on. And we just want to obey God. That's all we want. We don't want to be about our agenda. We want to be about God's agenda. So if you would join with me, let's pray for those couple things. And if you think about it this week, please pray for him. Let's talk to God. Jesus, we come to you right now, and I just ask for me and the rest of the guys personally, Lord, that as we go away, I pray that it would be refreshing. Pray that we'd have a good time together, but more than that, God, I pray that we would continue to clearly hear your voice about what you would like to do with 24 Church. God, I pray that the dreams and the visions that we have for this church would be way bigger than us. God, I pray that they would be things that could not be accomplished just through us trying hard, but God, that you would continue through our church to draw people to yourself, to gloriously save them, God, to set us on mission, for us to live as if the song we just sang is true, you know, that we are yours. And I just pray that for us this week, and I pray that for all our people, that we would just grab a hold of that. And please, God, as I teach your word today, I pray that you would flow through me in power, not for my sake, but for your glory. And God, teach us, help us to apply it to our lives. In your name, amen. So I've got a good, really good buddy named Richard Balico that I, my first 2 years of college, I roomed with him. We were little bit of friends in high school. We were both in calculus together. And I'm a math geek. I don't know if you knew that, although now I'm a math dud because I haven't done it in forever. But I loved it in high school. And we sat next to each other in calculus because it was alphabetic order. He was Balico, I was Atkinson, so we're right there. And knew each other not really that great, but we were friends and we'd talk as much as you can in calculus class. And senior year of high school, our church was having a revival. Grew up in Southern Baptist Church. We did our yearly revival or Bible study or whatever you want to call it. God put on my heart, said, invite Richard. And so that was kind of weird, you know. It's like, okay. But I did, and he came and walked the aisle. And he actually walked the aisle to pray for his brother. But somehow there was some sort of mix-up, and he didn't get counseled that great, to be honest. And so they thought he was coming to give his life to Jesus. He kind of got ushered through a prayer. So then I thought he had accepted Christ, but that's not really what happened. But it began a spiritual conversation with us, so to speak. And as the end of senior year, as it was ending, we were both planning to go to Mississippi State. had friends that were going. They were already planning to be roommates. Neither one of us had a roommate. And so I looked at him one day. I said, you want a room together at State? Because we were both planning on being in the dorm. He was like, sure. And so that year, freshman year of college, he actually came to Christ. And we began to talk some more about those things. And he gave his life to Christ and went through a little bit of a season of stubbornness about how he should best grow. And I would try to help him and he wouldn't. But finally got on track. And God did some amazing things in his life. And about halfway through his freshman year at college, really just began to grow like a weed in regards to his faith. And ended up getting discipled by this older gentleman named Randy that would walk around Mississippi State's campus, form relationships with guys. He just felt called a disciple. And so by the end of sophomore year, Richard had grown to such an extent in his faith. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been around. Some of us is kind of a gradual thing, but if you've ever been around somebody that just all of a sudden like gets it, like Jesus came into their life and they are totally different, and not only they're totally different, but they know I need to start reading this word and I need to start talking to God and I'm going to apply it, like those people will challenge the crud out of you, even if you've known Jesus for a long time. You get around somebody like that and they're like, well, isn't Jesus saying do this? And we as Christians are real good at being like, well yeah, but I mean, you know, and they're just like, no, it says do it, right? Why aren't we doing it? And you get around a person like that, and it's like, well, yeah. You know, we're real good as Christians about, you know, we quit comparing ourselves to the Bible lots of times. So we start comparing ourselves to everybody else. So like, yeah, I know the Bible's saying this, but no one else is really doing it. I mean, do we really have to take Jesus that serious right here? But that was not Richard. I mean, Richard was like, dude, let's do it. So he began to, it was weird. So I helped lead him to Christ, and then he began to just helped lead me to Christ in a sense, just began to challenge the absolute crud out of me. And we became good friends, and we still talk every week on the phone. He's a math teacher now, sees his whole job as just ministry to students. And honestly, in an area of Mississippi where there's probably not another teacher in the whole school that cares anything about those students. And he just pours into him. All that to say, he and I are good buddies, really good buddies. And one of the things I struggle with, I've realized this last year especially, is pride. And in talking to him the other day on Facebook, I messaged him. I said, Richard, one of the things that God's been dealing with me about a lot this year is just pride. And I realized that it's become my number one sin. If I'm going to commit any of them, it's going to be the one that I'm most prone to commit. And I said, I'm trying to think strategically about how I can eradicate that from my life, how I can fight that sin. Will you? I sent him a message. I said, will you just think through maybe some things I could do with regards to that? And let's talk about it when we talk on Thursday. So on Thursday, we're talking, and he just said this, and I don't know if this is good news or not, but he said, Ben, I feel like God's telling me to tell you that when you plant this church, he's going to deal with your pride. And I was like, wonderful. Awesome. Because a lot of you know we're in the beginning stages of planting a church in East Nashville. And that's just exactly the thing that you want to hear. It's like coming up on here to preach and God says to you, hey, I'm going to show you what humility is in just a second. It's like, oh, awesome. That's what I wanted to hear. So, you know, I'm feeling good about this. And I trust that he really has heard from God. But I want to deal with that subject a little bit today in kind of a unique way, because I think what we have here in Matthew 20 is I think we do have a real practical way to fight pride in our lives. And you may or may not struggle with that. Or you may not struggle with it continually. You might struggle with it some. But if you do, if that's you, if you are ever prone to say, it's all about me, I am mine, not I am yours, then this is for us. And this is a very, very, very practical way for us to fight this sin in our life. And Jesus says in the last verse, Matthew 20:28, he says, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus literally says that serving other people is greatness in the kingdom of God. So I want us to read this passage together again and look at it. So Matthew 20, 20 through 28. If you've got your own Bible, I encourage you to turn there. If not, you can check us out on the screens. And it says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making requests of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left." So this is James and John, okay? So command that James and John may sit on your right and on your left. But Jesus answered, listen to how he answers. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, so that goes down. And then, and hearing this, the 10, the rest of the apostles, became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said to himself, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." So whoever wishes to become great among you, among us, will become a servant. And whoever wishes to become first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Read that this week. And God just like, bah! You know, just, whoa. Saw things that I had never seen before in this. And I'm really excited about sharing this with you. But I want to give you just a little bit of context what's going on. Now, we've been talking about this a lot at 24 lately, but the whole Bible, some would have you believe that this is just kind of a rough collection of 66 or so books kind of thrown together, and it kind of follows some Jewish people and then later some Christians. That's not what it is. Some would argue that, but that's not what it is. This is, and Keith has been talking about this a lot lately, if you've been Seeds, and even Chris has talked about it some lately, that the whole Bible and even the order in which it is put together is one big story. So we tend not to read it that way. We tend to read it as 66 separate little books written by several authors over hundreds of years. It's not that. It's God's perfectly crafted, put together story. And here's the story. It's that a triune God in the beginning, who was perfect and who had always existed, created for himself everything that exists. It exists for him. And the crown of his creation was people, because they were created in his image. And not long into, and they had perfect fellowship with God and everything was wonderful, but not long into the story, God gives them choice, and at a critical moment, they're tempted by the devil, choose the wrong choice, they choose to disobey God, and it wrecks everything. I mean, in that moment, it was not so much the eating of the fruit, it was that in that moment, Adam and Eve said, "I know better than God. He's trying to keep something from us." They believed the serpent's lie, and they said, "I think we can run our lives better than he can run our lives." And so they chose to sin. They chose to eat the fruit that God had told them not to eat of. And when that happened, not just sin did not just enter the human race, sin entered the created order. And the entire earth, everything became marred. It became screwed up. And the rest of the Old Testament is God choosing for himself a people and promising to one day set everything right. So the whole rest of the Old Testament, including even when the fall happens in Genesis 3, there's a prophecy made that about how Jesus will come. And the whole rest of the Old Testament is pushing towards that. That there's this one coming, he's going to be a king, he's going to be a prophet, he's going to be a priest, he's going to be perfect, he's going to be the Son of God, and he's going to take away the sin of humanity and set everything back right. And that all, the entire earth is heading to a point in which God will set everything back right. And the whole Old Testament points towards that. And when you get to the New Testament in Matthew, where we are today, it picks up right where the story left off. There had been 400 years of silence between when the last prophet of the Old Testament spoke and when Matthew starts. But it picks up right where the story left off. And it begins with, begins by saying, the Bible opens up and it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. So this is the guy. He's son of Abraham. He's a son of David. This is the one. And all of Matthew, as we head towards chapter 20, all of Matthew is building this case that Jesus is really this guy. I mean, Matthew wrote this book to a primarily Jewish audience who had been looking for this Messiah their whole lives. They'd heard about it. It'd been taught in the synagogue. They'd read the scriptures. They knew, because when the New Testament is set, they're under Rome's control. Things are not great. The nation barely even exists anymore. They do have the temple, but the religion's all divided. You got Sadducees and Pharisees, and people want to overthrow the government. You got all these different divisive groups, and they know this is not what God told us it would be like. This is not, and so all of a sudden the Messiah's here, and all of Matthew builds towards this. And Jesus goes about and he begins doing amazing things, healing people and doing miracles and speaking with authority that no one has heard before. And he keeps saying over and over and over and over again in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the kingdom, the thing promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah is going to usher in, it is at hand, it is at hand, it is at hand. And the people, and there's all kinds of dissension. Is this really the deal? People are going around, and maybe not in front of Jesus, but behind Jesus' back, they're going, is this really the guy? I think he could be the guy. He's done some pretty convincing stuff. You think he's the guy? And other people are going, I'm pretty sure he's the guy. And other people are going, I don't think he's the guy. If he was the guy, he wouldn't do this. But there's all this discussion. And Jesus keeps building his case and building his case and building his case. I'm the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's here. And I think in Matthew 16, there's a critical turning point. It all builds that. I think Matthew chapter 16, the whole book turns. And here's what goes down in Matthew 16. In 16, so everything's been building towards Jesus is the Messiah and the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And in chapter 16 of Matthew, beginning with verse 13, there's this little story that goes down. Jesus looks at his apostles and he says, who do people say that I am? So he asked them, who do people say that I am? And I think they kind of avoid the issue. They go, some people say Elijah, back from the dead. He was a cool guy. Other people say, one of the prophets of old. And Jesus goes, who do you guys think I am? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, looks at Jesus, and I just want you to imagine this. Peter looks at Jesus in the eyes and goes, you are the Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah. He goes, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks back at Peter and he goes, that's right. And the Holy Spirit revealed that truth to you, Peter. And then he does something amazing and he says, and you're Peter. Peter means rock, basically. Petros, Peter, same word. And he looks at Peter and he goes, and you're Peter, and upon this rock, upon you, and the good statement you just made, Peter, that I'm the Messiah, upon that, I'm going to build my church. Now, think about this. Church doesn't exist then. This is a brand new word. He's just going, I'm going to build my church. On you, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades, the kingdom of Satan, that Keith talked about a little bit last week, the gates of Hades will not overcome this church. And he says, and the church, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of God. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, right, Peter, and you're going to be the key guy that's going to help establish my church. And the church is going to act as an outpost for the kingdom of God that you've been hearing about now as you've been following me. The church that you're going to help establish, Peter, it's going to be the main hub and way by which the kingdom of God spreads. This kingdom that you've been hearing about. That must have been amazing. And then the whole book then turns on its head. So everything built towards kingdom. And Peter's like, awesome. We got the guy. He's going to do cool stuff. The kingdom's here, coming. It's going to build. It's going to spread. The Jews, it's going to be all right again. This is the thing that all of history has been building towards. The Messiah, he's here, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And then it says, 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Think about how opposite that must have just sounded compared to what just happened. Okay, we're going to establish a church. Kingdom's here. I'm the guy. You're going to help lead and start the church, Peter. It's the gates of hell. We're not going to be overcome by it. Oh, yeah, and I'm going to die. And Peter's like, what are you talking about? And starts rebuking Jesus. I mean, can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Jesus, what are you talking about, dude? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I mean, I think you're a pretty smart guy, but that's kind of idiotic. And Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your eyes on God's interest, but on man's. And from this point on in the book of Matthew, up until we get to chapter 20, again and again and again, Jesus begins telling his disciples again and again and again, the kingdom of God, it is here, but I'm going to suffer. I'm going to have to die. And the way of life to bring in and usher in this kingdom is humility. I just want to show you some of these. So 16, you look a few verses later, verses 24 through 26 of Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Cross. I mean, again, in this context, they don't have any concept of Jesus dying on the cross. They just have the concept of cross as instrument of horrible death that punishes evildoers. And so Jesus says, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Wonderful. A little further down, chapter 18 of Matthew. At that time the disciples came up to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom? So they ask him this, who's the greatest? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, again, if you're thinking, hey, I'm going to be rolling deep with my boy, he's going to be the king, I'm going to be chilling with him in his kingdom, you're not really thinking about humility. I mean, if you're the guy, you're not thinking much about humility. You're like, don't cross me. I'll have you killed. I'm rolling with the man. And Jesus says, not the way my kingdom works. You're going to be great in this kingdom? Humble like a child. Children in those days, not very well respected in a lot of circles. It was just kind of a thing you had. They were your property. He says, you're going to become like a child. It keeps on. Forgiveness, Matthew 18. There's this huge section here. And Peter goes, hey, how many times should I forgive people, Jesus? Again, he's thinking, I'm with the man. Kingdom, I'm going to be rolling with him. He's the king. I'm his right-hand man. How many times should I forgive people? Maybe once, be a really gracious guy, because I'm with the guy. Jesus goes, not how it works, Peter. Up to 70 times seven. In other words, you keep forgiving, you keep forgiving, you keep being humble. You keep being humble. You keep being humble. They come ask him about divorce. They, Pharisees and Sadducees, are like, Jesus, what about divorce? Moses said we could get a divorce. Jesus goes, not the way my kingdom is supposed to work. Moses permitted divorce because of your hardness of heart. That's not really the way it should work. You keep forgiving one another. You serve one another in a marriage. You're humble. You're humble. You're humble. Still not setting in. And then he makes this curious statement in the end of 19. And then we're going to get to the text we're going to today. 19:27. Peter said to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. He's like, we're getting it, Jesus, okay? Or we're listening, we're getting your kingdom, and we're going to have to be humble. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, so regeneration means rebirth. So in the rebirth of the world, in the kingdom, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, and I'm sure they're going, all right, he's talking about it again. Awesome. This is the part I want to hear. When he sits on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. To which they had to be going, awesome. That's what we've been waiting on. Sitting on 12 thrones next to the king. I don't know what he's been talking about with all this humility stuff and childlike faith and all humble. No. On the king, on the thrones next to the man, rolling deep. And everyone who's left, but is still here, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms So left everything. For my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first. What does that mean? And so they're just confused. And so by the time you get here to what we're looking at today, Matthew 20, 20 through 28, you got James and John, and they just heard Jesus talk about the 12 thrones and the kingdom. They've also been hearing Jesus say some stuff about humility, but it's not completely all coming together yet. And so they're like, we want to ask him if we can sit on the right and the left. Now, in those days, the right and the left, the right side of the throne would have been the place of absolute most honor. The left side of the throne would have been the second most place of honor. These are two brothers, and so they're going, we want to be in those spots. And we know from Mark's account of this same story that it's essentially James and John asking Jesus. But in Matthew, Matthew lets us know that they got their mom to go ask him for him. So she was around, and I don't know if they're like, she'll be able to twist his arm better with her feminine ways. Mom, Jesus respects you. Go ask him if we can sit to his right and his left in the kingdom. You know, he mentioned the 12 thrones. We'll hook you up. You know you want us to be there. Go ask him. And so they, or she, comes up for them and says, I want to ask you a question. And he goes, what do you wish? Verse 21, she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. And it reminds me of, especially reminds me of hip-hop artists, right? Because, and I love hip-hop, but, you know, there's always a thing, if you're a hip-hop artist and you know your boy is about to make it big, like he's been working and he's got, everybody's excited about him on the underground and he's maybe about to get this major label album. Everybody's like, man, remember me. Remember me when you get, remember where you came from. When you get big, remember, hook me up. And the rapper Consequence, who does some work with Kanye West, he wrote a whole song called Don't Forget Him. And the whole concept of the song is, hey, everybody's saying to him now that he's got a record deal, hey, don't forget us. Don't forget us from the street. Remember where you came from. Don't forget us. And it's kind of like what James and John are going, Jesus, when this thing gets here, don't forget us. We would love to be your boys, part of your entourage. We would love, that's what we want. And, or any of us. I mean, come on. If somebody won the lottery here and they were like a month away from getting their money, but you know they won, we'd be like, let me take you out to a steak dinner. I would love to do that. Let's hang out together sometime. Why don't you come over to our house? Have you ever met my kids? You know, we'd all be like, remember me when you get the money. So that's what's going on here. And Jesus answers in such a peculiar way. He goes, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. And I've always read this as if he's saying, when he said that, I've always assumed that the meaning was, Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. In other words, and the background context is, dumb question, guys, dumb question. Like, that's a really moronic question. Don't you know that the Father's going to just say that, not me? So that's a dumb question. I don't think that's the meaning. But that's how I've always read it, but I don't think that's the meaning. Look again. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? In other words, Jesus does not get on to them for asking the question. He never says bad question. He never says dumb question. Shouldn't ask that, guys. What he says is, okay, you want to be great in the kingdom? Okay, but you don't know what you're asking. You want to be great? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they still not completely understand. Like, yeah, you're going to be drinking that wine. We're going to be drinking that wine. We're able to drink the cup. What are you talking about, Jesus? Yeah, whatever. But the cup that Jesus was about to drink was the cup of God's wrath for the forgiveness of sins. The cup that Jesus was about to drink was the continuing of his life poured out in service to others and in love to others. The cup that Jesus is about to drink was, my life is not my own. I'm following the will of my Father. I will do whatever he tells me to do. And it's going to result in suffering and death and service to other people. And we know that's what he's talking about because he ends this passage in verse 28 by saying, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so Jesus answers the question. He says, you want to be great in my kingdom? He doesn't not answer the question. He answers the question. You don't know what you're asking, but here's the thing. You got to be willing to drink the cup that I'm about to drink. And he looks down, because Jesus is God, he looks into history. When they say, yeah, we're going to be able to drink it, he looks and he knows that that's true. And that's why he says, okay, yeah, you are going to drink my cup. My cup you shall drink. Because James and John, James was, I think, the first apostle that was killed, thrown down from a high cliff onto some rocks. And John, the last apostle to live, but eventually exiled to Patmos, an island where he could sit alone, away from everybody else, so he would quit causing trouble. And Jesus knows it's going to happen. And he says, you want to be great? Drink my cup. Let me give you a few verses. John 12, 20 through 26, just listen. And Jesus says, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So again, same concept. You want to be great in the life to come? You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve me, the Father will honor you. You want to sit at my right and my left? Can't promise you that's going to happen, but the people who are going to be at my right and left are the ones that serve me. So I'm giving you the answer. If you want to be great, you're going to have to serve me, serve others, give up your life. Luke 14, 7 through 14. This one's amazing. And it says, and he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking. So Jesus is at a party, okay? And he began noticing how the people that were there had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited, and then he says, let me tell you something, guys. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, which would have been at the head of the table, to the right and to the left. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, this is the pattern throughout the New Testament. You want to be great in the kingdom? You want to be great at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Then you're going to have to serve and be humble now. That's what it's about. Now, the 10, because they still don't get it either. The 10, they get all worked up about this. Like, what are you guys doing? I mean, Peter may have been leading the charge, right? Because Peter, James, and John were kind of reported to be the pillars. They later on, they're pillars in the New Testament church. They're the inner three. So I'm sure Peter's going, are you guys trying to edge me out? What's going on? Everybody knows I'm Peter. I'm the guy. Like, I'm the number one guy. You guys are like 2 and 3. I'm number one. And the other guys are going, we would like to be number one. I mean, what are you guys doing? You think you're better than us? And so they begin to get indignant. And Jesus, again, reiterates the same thing. Hearing this, verse 24, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know, guys, listen, you're not getting this. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, now Gentiles here means the way the world operates. Okay? You know that the way the world operates, that they people lord it over themselves. The Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Listen to him. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall become your servant. And he repeats it again, even harsher. And whoever wishes to become first among you must become your slave. Parallelism. Same statement said twice, the second time more harshly. Get this, guys. I'm really meaning it. So what Jesus is saying is, greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by the amount that you serve. You just give up your life and say, I'm all about serving Jesus. I'm all about serving others. That's what it's about. And I would argue that even the spread of the kingdom of God, in other words, your life, if you want God's kingdom to spread, if you want to be about it, and you want to be great in his kingdom one day, Jesus says the way that happens is through serving other people. It doesn't happen through demanding authority. That's not how the kingdom spreads. This is real practical, okay? And I am a dad. I can still, my baby's not here yet, but I'm considering myself a dad already. The way that I'm going to help the kingdom of God spread to my unborn child will be better served if I don't demand authority from him or her so much and say, you need to do this, you need to be moral. But as through my life, I serve my wife and my kids the way Jesus would have done and influence them through serving. The spread of the kingdom will happen more when we don't demand authority, but when we gain influence, so not authority, influence, as we serve people, serve those around us. Politically, if you care about America, America's probably not going to change as you politically try to demand authority and demand that America have a certain level of morality. I mean, vote your conscience. I'm not saying that. But don't expect political maneuvering to have a lot of effect. You have a lot of effect as you gain influence with the people in society because you've served them and loved them. That's how the kingdom spreads. Not authority, influence. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not supposed to be about authority among you guys. You don't demand it. You demonstrate it. He says, and that's going to be greatness in the kingdom. And then Jesus is our perfect example here. Let's read 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He's our example. I think the way for me to fight pride in my life and for you to fight pride in your life and for us to be great in the kingdom of God, which is a good thing. We should seek that. It's not a bad thing that we want to be great in the kingdom, but the way it's sought out is through service. You serve the people around you. And we could go into a lot of things, but there's tons of ways to serve. You know, we serve our families, especially husbands, men. We serve our wives. They're better at this naturally than us, generally speaking. So maybe women sitting to Jesus right and left in kingdom, because they naturally usually are just better servants. Because we serve our families. At the workplace, we serve those around us. I mean, usually we have one area of our life that's kind of like the cutoff area. Like I'm doing great at church, doing great in family, not at work. I don't serve people at work. And she says, no, you want to be great? Serve. And so there's tons of ways you can serve. Your family, the workplace, your church. Guys, there are so many places. I don't know that we always do a good job of promoting it, but there are so many places in this church for you to plug in and serve. And they're not things that are like glory filled, a lot of them. But we need it. So that's it. That's it. Here's the challenge today. There are two of them. One, do you even desire greatness in the kingdom of God? Because I think if a lot of us were honest, we don't. We desire greatness in the kingdom of Ben, or in the kingdom of Seth, or in the kingdom of Kevin, or whoever, whatever your name is. We desire greatness in that kingdom. We want the rewards now. And we know we should want greatness in the kingdom of heaven, but if we're really honest with ourselves, we're like, I don't really that bad want greatness in the kingdom of God. You just, between you and God right now, you know he's saying that to you. Like, that's not even a desire on your radar. Maybe you want it to be a desire, but it's not really even a desire on your radar. And I would just say today that if that's you, then just ask God to give you the desire. Say, God, please give me a desire for greatness in your kingdom and not the kingdom of this earth. And if that's not, if you already kind of have the desire, here's the other challenge. The first challenge is, do you have even the desire? The second challenge is, if you have the desire, in what way is God calling you to do it? In what area do you need to take your serve up a notch so you'll be great in the kingdom? Let's pray. God, this is just a very challenging passage to apply. And again, what we were singing earlier, we may sing outwardly lots of times, we are yours, but lots of times inwardly we're saying, I am mine. And I just pray that you would change that. God, it will only happen by your Spirit, but I pray right now that God, you would just move on our hearts and that you would give us as 24 Church, us as your people, a desire to serve one another, to serve your church, to serve those around us, to love them the way that you did. God, help us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him laid down his life. I pray that that would characterize us. Amen. We're going to worship for a minute. And I want to just invite you guys, we can go ahead and stand up. I just want to invite you guys to continue to meditate upon this truth. If you would like to talk to somebody or pray with somebody, we would love to do that with you. We'll have some folks in the back just to talk with you and pray with you. And let's just ask God, how do you need me to apply this truth right now to my life?